Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the the gospel lesson. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." This is our text. We have to listen to the science. We hear that quite often today, don't we? It almost sounds like there's a certain pride to that. Listening to the science. Science will answer our questions. Science will lead us forward. Science. Did you ever think about why there's science fiction and then there's dystopias built on science getting out of control? We've been hearing about it for years. In the church, especially for these last 300 years, we've been told that we want to make a community based on science. In fact, Marxism was exactly that. They would make fun of Christians living and smoking their opiate, their opium of the people, not really being reasonable and straight-minded. But Marxism was built on science. Nah. Marxism is not scientific. But you can see the connections today. We've got to listen to science. Back 300, 200, 300 years ago, people would say, you know, this Bible that you read, it's just a bunch of myths. These things could not have happened. They actually said these things. They actually taught people that. And by the time of the 1700s in Germany, there were hardly any serious preachers of the word. Oh, they would tell their farmers how to raise hogs, and they would do practical things. But this mythical stuff. And then comes along this guy by the name, well, two of them actually, Wittgenstein and also Einstein. And Einstein said, oh, those guys back then that said those things, they didn't understand science. Those guys that said that these things couldn't happen, that's not a scientific position. You're not stupid for believing what the Word of God says. But even today we hear about listening to the science. And one of the things that's so sad is that people today don't understand that. And I've said it before, so I apologize for repeating myself, but I think it's important to reiterate this. It's a fact known to every scientist who's worth their salt that they do not have within their realm the ability to tell you what you ought to do or ought not to do. Science doesn't work in that realm. Every scientist who understands the limits of science and what it can do cannot tell you what you should do. That requires thinking from other areas of, well, intellectual work. For instance, ethics or philosophy or something like that. But science can't tell you what you should or should not do. In other words, there is nobody who is following science as if it was an ethic, as if it was a, you ought to do this. So why do they talk like that? Because they're ignorant of science. People who talk like that are ignorant of science. We see it all about us. We see the struggle in our world. For example, we see the abortion debate, the end-of-life debate. Even today, medical care. Who should get the vaccine and who shouldn't get the vaccine? Who should we spend money on? Those are really interesting questions. Some people actually say death is a good thing for some people. Yeah, the older people, they don't have much to offer anymore, so we'll let them die. Give the vaccine to the younger folk. Do you understand that science doesn't tell you? Science doesn't entertain any ideas about that. Science can't answer that question because it doesn't think ethically, philosophically, or theologically. The abortion debate has been going on for a long time. But there is no scientist who can tell you what you ought to do on the basis of science. Today we have bad philosophy when people don't understand how this works. They hear people talking about consequences. Bad philosophy like consequentialism. If we do this, then this will happen. And I'm not going to get into that. I'm just going to leave that sit here. But it's bad philosophy. It doesn't work very well. It's got too many problems. But the boundaries can't be ignored. We have a word. As Christians, we have a word that defines what is real and what is true. And that's important to remember. The word is not an opinion. It's not an individual insight. The word is, when you take it at its what it says about itself, the word defines what's real, defines what we call truth, defines what ought and what ought not to be done. Psalm 25:5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 119, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your judgments endures forever. Now, when you read the Bible, and that's just the beginnings, you could go to the high priestly prayer, sanctify them by truth, thy word is truth. Jesus, God, in the flesh, tells us that the word is truth. He says, this is what is real. Well, yeah, but science. No, science has been wrong. Science said the world was flat. Science said that black people were not as intelligent and capable as white people. They were second-class citizens, closer to the monkeys. That was scientific thought in the 1800s. And it was the reason why the lady who founded Planned Parenthood, decided that we should stop those people from reproducing. What about Mary? Maybe she should have just aborted the child. I mean, imagine how her self-esteem would be affected by this if she carried this child and all of the people are counting the months. Avoid the pain, avoid the scorn, the judgment. I mean, the most important thing for you is that you feel good, especially feel good about yourself. And you know I'm being facetious. Your feelings tell you nothing, ultimately. You don't live and you don't judge things on the basis of your feelings. Jonathan Haidt, a psychologist, said, when you do that, you'll become mentally ill. No, we, along with Mary, take heart and believe what the angel said. Now, the translation is a kind of an interesting translation here. We studied it this couple weeks ago. The angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Actually, the way it really reads is, every word from God will not be impossible. So there's a double negative in there. And we don't usually like double negatives, so we like to put things into the positive because it can be confusing. But if you read the Greek, it's emphatic. Every word from God will not be impossible. That's what the angel said, literally. Now, man struggles with the promises and declarations of God. We see here in the person of Mary, a virgin who has not known a man, being told that she will bear a child, and not just any child. It's not something insignificant, and she understood it. It's a miracle. I have not known a man. I love that. I love that. Compared to the way that people talk about sexual relationships today, I love that. It's so beautiful to know a man. A number of years ago, someone said that, you're getting that some of these people out and about doing all sorts of crazy things sexually, you know, it's probably gotten really serious when you ask the person for their name and their telephone number. Everything else that goes on before that is just what it is. They didn't even know the name. But this is beautiful. Even the greeting brought Mary some difficulty. Who's this person talking to? Who's this person talking to? She didn't understand what it meant. She wasn't expecting it. She wasn't like many people today thinking, oh, you know what? I deserve to be much better treated and I deserve to feel good about myself. No, she didn't think that way at all. She referred to herself later on. You know what she said about herself? Literally in the Greek, the language says, she called herself the slave. Servant. Slavery is the worst sin in the world. Now, again, understand. I am being facetious. I understand the problems with slavery because I understand that human beings are sinners and they will abuse people wherever they happen to find them. But she was the servant of the Lord. The doula. The doulos is doulos. Doula means slave. Paul talks about it in Romans 6, the slave of righteousness. She didn't understand what this meant because she didn't think she deserved to be this person. But she understood this was serious. The people of Israel struggled with God's word throughout their history. Breaking commandments, that's the easy part. That's the easy part. Why? Because our hearts have the law written in them. So we know what's right and what's wrong. We know what's true and what's false. And honest to goodness, when it comes to that sort of thing, when you get into debates with people about morality and what's true, and you know that's true for you, true for me, and those kind of thoughts, you just watch people dance and this, all this other stuff. But the people of Israel, they broke the commandments. And of course, the whole of the Old Testament was set up in a way to account for that, wasn't it? The whole of the sacrificial system was not just there because God wanted to say, now if you go through and you walk this fine line, and you grow your beard a certain way and you kill animals and so on and so forth, then you will have earned my favor. No, it had nothing to do with that. Remember, all of that stuff, the tabernacle and the blood and the placing your hand on the animal, confessing your sin to the priest, and then you take the knife and cut the throat of the animal. That was what was going to happen because of your sins, but not to just a lamb or a bull or a goat, but to the Son of God. You see, the people of Israel lost track of that. Oh, they got involved with all sorts of other idolatry, but we don't have time for that. They lost the gospel. And that's really the goal of all false teaching. That's the goal of the devil. He wants you to lose the gospel. We're all too often caught up in what many call real life. That's what the people of Israel got caught up. I've got to work. I don't have time for church. I gave you a thing about church attendance and mental health in your boxes last week. There was another survey, and Pew asked people about, you know, how often they go to, or do they go to church frequently or infrequently and so on. And then they asked them after that, how often is frequent? Once every 6 weeks. You know what you lose when you hardly hear God's word? You lose the gospel. You see, the gospel, believing the gospel, believing the coming of the Christ, believing that God could actually and would actually humble himself and be born of a virgin, that he would pick out this young little lady in this obscure little village and say, you're the one. The gospel requires a miracle. A miracle on every level. A miracle to believe that a virgin could conceive and give birth to a son just through words. And that's what the old church fathers believed, that the Holy Spirit spoke and she became pregnant. Because it's information, it's words, if you will. That's what genetics are, if you get down to that. The gospel requires a miracle to believe. That's what Mary was troubled about. She didn't understand what this meant. And every time human beings come in contact with God in his glory, or something out of the ordinary, they get afraid. Why? Because we're sinners. And all of a sudden we realize that we don't have the right to stand before God. It's a miracle to believe that God promised that for sinners he would send his son, God in the flesh, the woman's seed, that's impossible. We sang it in a hymn. They used offspring. I'm sure that might be there, but it's the woman's seed. Women don't have seeds. Sperma. They don't have sperm. It was meant to make everybody stop and think, what does this mean? That's a good Lutheran question. Through the line of Judah, how hard is that, that God was going to make this happen? Genesis 48, 49, he says it's going to be through the line of Judah that the Messiah is going to come. And then we have the Exodus and slavery for 400 years. And how could God keep track? And how could he make sure that this line was going to stay alive? And how could he do this? It seems impossible that he would even bother the people of Israel. What did they do in the wilderness? They were terrible. Very few of them actually made it out of the wilderness. I mean, why would God bother with people like us? That requires a miracle for us to believe. They stumbled. And not just the lowlifes, if you will, like we think of people today in our virtue signaling world. But Judah stumbled. David stumbled. And Isaiah 7, Ahaz stumbled. To whom God said that, it was Ahaz, he said to Ahaz, this king of the line and tribe of Judah, through whom the Messiah is going to come, through whom Christ is going to come, he said to Ahaz, the sign I'm giving you is that there would be a virgin, and she would conceive and give birth to a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. God with us? Oh, tell me the science. Let's go and investigate that, shall we? No, we can't. You know that. And many times, instead of clinging to the word, the people of God have dismissed the word for what is reasonable and successful. The Sadducees of Mary's time had rejected the resurrection, among other things. The Pharisees had diminished the gospel and almost lost it, and in its place enacted laws, rules, laws, 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 laws. It sounds like our virtue signaling world. The social justice warriors, really? Tell me why anything should or shouldn't be done. But they can't tell you that. That's been a problem for the last couple hundred years. It's interesting. Science, and we also have this ethical dilemma that modern man cannot tell you why anything should or should not be done. That's a long sermon. I won't give it now. And then there were the zealots, those who were all about politics, like Judas. We sought to work in the realm of politics and revolution, getting rid of Rome. That would solve our problem if we just got the right president. And yet this young woman must deal with these words, which sing of God's will and plan to save man. The angel proclaims that God's word must and will come to pass. That is the only truth you will ever know in this world. Science cannot give you truth. By definition, it can only tell you what's probably true. So we do not claim to know the truth from science. But she wants to know the science. How can this be? I have not known a man. But this is beyond simple human investigation. It requires God's work rooted and established in love, both of which are beyond our understanding, as I just got and alluded to. We do not by nature understand the work of God. We can't see him. We can't analyze him. And when he did come, he looked like no one special. He was born to this little girl in a far-off place. Job was asking God a bunch of serious questions, and God just basically started out when he started to answer Job, said, "Where were you when I created the world?" Oh, we have a lot of people today will tell you how the world was created and so on and so forth and how long it's been around. God says, "Where were you?" But more importantly, we don't understand love. See, by nature, human beings cannot love. You've heard me say that before. They cannot love. We say it in our catechism, the third use of the law. The third use of the law only applies to Christians because without the Spirit of God, no one can love. Those living in sin do not love. And all of the rhetoric of love trumps hate and all this other love is love is love, it's all nonsense. You see, love had to take on human flesh. And love had to suffer in the place that you and I should have suffered. Love had to pay and be acquainted with every thought, word, and deed we did and suffer hell for it. Love came into this world and we do not know why. We can't understand it by nature. It's foreign to our hearts and our old sinful nature. And only when a miracle has happened, only when we have heard and when we have been converted, not by our own reason or strength, but the Holy Spirit through the gospel calls, gathers, enlightens us. It's only when the word does its work that we can actually begin to understand what love is. Man knows little of the how of life. And then when you add the triune God and his workings, we confess with Paul. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Isn't that? God wants to shut people's mouths. Today we talk about, well, everybody should have a right to talk. No, God says, shut up. Listen. Why listen? Because when my word goes into your ears, I will do a miracle in your heart. I will enable you to believe that which you cannot believe. So we live by faith, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, also as Habakkuk writes, or even the old man, the old wise man from Psalm 131, who says, "O Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." Isn't it interesting that God refers to you as a child, his son, his daughter, his child? And you will always be a child to your father. And you will never understand all the mysteries of God. And science will never be able to tell you one thing that is true. It can only tell you what is probably true. That's the philosophy. That's the philosophy of science that actually recognizes what it can and cannot do. You need to know the limits. But God's word is truth. The angel answers her with a familiar phrase from the Old Testament, from Genesis 18, as God said to Abraham and to Sarah, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Jesus says it to the disciples who, when he said that it's almost impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, which is interesting. We in America, we look it up, hold up these rich men as really important and significant people. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. The disciple says, "Well, then who can be saved? With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." The Lord intends to save sinners, and so the Holy Spirit comes and brings this to pass. The Lord has been opening the womb here, and here in this special event brings about the incarnation of his Son who comes to save us, God in the flesh. Man cannot rescue himself, nor can any man do anything to change the heart of any man. You cannot make this bent thing straight, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. A miracle has to happen. A new nature, while God puts to death. Psalm 49, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. So God had to come into the world in the flesh of man to do the work that man could not do for himself or for anybody else, to pay the price for our own sins or the sins of any other. Only God could pay the price. The word of God cannot be impossible, for the word of God is at the root. It is the root and it is the rock of everything. We call Jesus the rock. He's the word that became flesh. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. It is what is true. It is real. It defines reality. That's why when people leave the faith, they find themselves lost, futile in their thinkings, living in darkness, the scripture says. The double negative. Literally, it says, it cannot be impossible. The word of God, every word of God cannot be impossible. The emphatic statement declares and agrees with every word previously stated. The word, God's word accomplishes everything. It must happen. His love and kindness must prevail and come to pass. Mary hears, and then she says these beautiful words. She entrusts her life and salvation to the word of God. So Mary and all believers answer the declarations of God. Let it be to me according to your word. That's a miracle, by the way, that you live like that, that you submit to hearing God's word. She doesn't judge God and his ability by her reason or strength, but her confession is evidence that the word of God has created faith in the promise of God. She would be the woman through Christ, whom Christ entered the world. She would bear, nurse, and care for God in the flesh, as he grew in stature and wisdom, preparing to exercise his office as our prophet, our priest, and our king. We do not let little things like our inability to understand get in the way of God's love. For that's at the heart of this message. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The word declared that in Isaiah, in Moses, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel. David sings of it in the Psalms. Crushed, bruised, conquering all of our enemies. Let it be to me according to your word. That's the way the church responds. Let it be to me according. That is a good thing, Lord. I trust you. Would it be easy? No, in a couple of, maybe a week or two, we'll hear Mary bringing her little boy to be circumcised. And she will meet Simeon. And he will tell her that a sword will pierce her own soul as she watches hatred and evil attack love, try to destroy it. But love will conquer. Love will win. Not the love this messy world talks about, but the love of God in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. The humble confession of the virgin is amazing. Her head must be spinning with wonder and amazement and fears and struggles. After all, we like things to go about normally. We don't call attention to me. Nothing spectacular, please. Especially nothing that people can misunderstand and gossip about. And what about Joseph? How will he understand this? How will he handle it? But God's word would take care of that too. It would settle his heart. It would confirm him in his calling to be an instrument, just like every father, to take care of the word. You see, the word that took on human flesh has throughout the entire Bible been working things out. so that this day would come to pass, so that our salvation would be won, so that his bride would join him in heaven. And that word is working still, right here, right now, at this altar, in this baptismal font, from this pulpit, from the lectern, on Christmas Eve with our children reading to us. That word is working. It is working miracles. It is establishing and confirming you and enabling you to be sustained in the midst of a world that lives in darkness and futility. There, the light is shining because God has come in the flesh. Amen.